Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we have to meet together in church this evening. We pray, Father, for your hand to be upon our service and all the activities of the evening, that you would smile upon us and bless us with your grace and favor. Father, we pray also for safety and travel for all those traveling home tonight. Give us your traveling mercies, and we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings to us, and we're thankful, even in the beginning of 2024, for the blessings that you have begun to manifest, and we look forward to those as we continue on into this new year. Please guide in this discussion tonight. Help me, I pray, to clearly present the topics and truths we're going to study, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated, and go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Still working on getting my voice back, and still not quite 100%, but it's getting better slowly. So we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we get back into our series about how to study the Bible. Now, I originally had intended to teach this lesson before Christmas, I think it was, maybe around Christmas. And I wasn't able to make it to church for a week, and then we ended up canceling for a week. And so here we are, January the 10th, already January the 10th. And I'm finally going to go ahead and get to present this lesson. But it's been a while, so you may have forgotten what we were talking about. And so just if I could refresh your memories here a little bit, lately we have been learning about how to use various Bible study resources. And those are divided into three categories. That's kind of how I'm presenting them. You got your basic, your intermediate, and your advanced resources. And last time, we talked about the basic resources. We've discussed study Bibles, the parallel Bibles, concordances, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, and Bible encyclopedias. And so tonight, I want to move on to the intermediate resources. We're going to talk about some of these: Bible survey books, manners and customs books, atlases, handbooks. These are a little bit more challenging to use. They go a little bit more in depth, but they're not hard to figure out. They focus primarily on the historical, cultural interpretation of Scripture, and so we're going to discuss them. I think I can probably cover them all tonight, but we'll see. I also wanted to mention that I brought examples of these resources. In fact, I think most of the print resources that I mentioned in this lesson, I brought them with me tonight, a couple extras. So if you want to look at some of these, you can always come up at the end of the evening and take a look at them if you'd like to learn more about what they look like and check them out. So those will be available. Now, the way we are learning about these resources is that we are taking them on a test drive. We're using them in a practical application of a Bible study of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And so if I could just review with you a little bit about what we learned last time about 1 Timothy. In order to study 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we have to have an understanding of the entire book of 1 Timothy. And so we learned last time that 1 Timothy is a book about the proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church. That would be my theme, the way I would express the theme of the book. And the key verse would be 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says to Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So correct behavior, proper conduct, not just of people, but also their leaders. He says to Timothy, "Behave thyself." Timothy was a pastor in the church. He was a leader there, working on Paul's behalf and with his authority. And so the principles in this book, they apply first of all to leaders and then also to those that they lead. So that is what this book is about. And now if we could go back into chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, the introductory chapter of this book, it's all centered on a charge that Paul delivers to Timothy. As he gets started in the book, he gives Timothy a charge to edify the house of God. And so what I would like to do is I would like to begin by reading the entire first chapter again. Because remember, this is an important part of Bible study, reading the text and reading it even multiple times. And so let's read again 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, so if we look at the outline that I have here on my slide for the outline for chapter 1, we have first of all a greeting to Timothy in the first two verses, and then a mission for Timothy in verses 3 and 4, very important verses in the chapter. He is charged in these verses, first of all, to tell others not to teach the wrong stuff, okay, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, but on the other hand, the godly edifying which is in faith. So the charge is, on the one hand, don't allow people and instruct people not to teach the wrong stuff, but make sure that they are teaching the right stuff, the things that will bring forth these good fruit in people's lives, charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's talking about the godly edifying which is in faith. That's talking about taking the Word of God and feeding people with it so that they can grow, so that they can become sanctified and more like Jesus Christ. The charge is for the sound teaching of edification for God's people. All right, so Timothy was to relay Paul's command to other people in the church, make sure that they were carrying out Paul's instructions to avoid false doctrine, and to major on sound doctrine. So that's the charge for Timothy, verses 3 and 4. Then he gives him some reminders in the bulk of the chapter. He talks about false teachers. He talks about the proper use of the law. He reminds him of his own testimony. He reminds him about the importance of the gospel. And then he winds up in the last three verses returning to that charge and putting a period on it. He says, "This charge I'm committing to you, son Timothy." And he gives him a positive admonition to fight a good fight, war a good warfare, and then he gives them a negative example. Don't be like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have shipwrecked themselves on the rocks because they let go of a good conscience. All right, so that is the overview of this chapter, and it has been a while since we talked about it, so I wanted to give you that overview. Now, if you remember this, last time, in our study, we tried to answer a couple of questions First of all, what is meant by the end of the commandment in verse number 5? I think we've answered that. The end or the outcome or the aim or the goal of Paul's command to Timothy is the fruits that are described in verse 5. It is edification and growth in the lives of God's people, charity, a good conscience, faith unfeigned. That is the end, the outcome of Paul's charge. And then we also talked about that second question, what is good? One good way to hold on to a good conscience? As Paul says in verse 5, a good conscience is one of the things that we're looking for in the lives of God's people. And he charges Timothy at the end of the chapter, hold on to a good conscience. And so what's one way to hold on to a good conscience? If you put this whole chapter together, one way to make sure that you hold on to your good conscience is to be sure that you stay under the sound teaching and preaching of the Word of God in the local church. That's what the whole idea of this charge is about. Okay, so we answered those questions last time. And now, going on, tonight I have some other questions that I would like us to attempt to answer. Four of them. First of all, when was 1 Timothy written? We'll be focusing on verse 3. Who were the false teachers that Paul was concerned about? We'll discuss that. What is the lawful use of the law? There in verse number 8. And then what special challenges did Timothy face in carrying out Paul's charge? There in verse number 18. Okay, so those are four questions. We'll see how far we get for tonight. But first of all, when was 1 Timothy written? That is something that we should know. And really, the only clue that we get in the book from just looking at the text, what we would call the internal evidence in the book, the text itself, the only clue that we have about when this book was written is in verse number 3. So look at verse number 3 again. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So this book was written at a time when Timothy was in Ephesus. Evidently, he had been there for a while already. And it was at a time when Paul was making a journey into Macedonia. And that's really the only reference that we have in this book as to when this book was written. So the question, when was 1 Timothy written, is not really an easy question to answer, because the circumstances that are mentioned in this epistle, in fact, all the pastoral epistles, all three of them, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the circumstances that are mentioned in those epistles do not match up with the sequence that we find in the book of Acts. Okay, so if you remember the book of Acts is the story of the early church and the growth of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to the Gentile nations, his first, second, third missionary journeys. And then it ends with Paul's journey to Rome. So Paul is, he is arrested in Jerusalem. He's put on trial in Caesarea before the Roman governor. He appeals to Caesar. He is sent to Caesar. And the book of Acts ends with Paul being put under house arrest in Rome, where he is for 2 years. And that's where the book of Acts ends. So the circumstances that are mentioned in all of these pastoral epistles do not fit into the sequence in Acts, and so there is much debate about when these books were written. So let's just check out one of our resources. We're going to look into now some Bible survey books, okay? What is a Bible survey book? Well, it is a basic summary of Bible content arranged by book. So it takes every book. If it's a New Testament survey book, it takes the books of the New Testament. If it's an Old Testament survey book, it takes the books of the Old Testament. If it's a whole Bible survey book, it would take all the books, okay? And it will look at each of the books and give you a basic summary of the content of the book. So what are the strengths of a Bible survey book? First of all, background information. secondly, a broad overview of each book, an overview of what it's about, what it talks about. It's going to be good for outlines, key verses, themes, problems of interpretation. It will probably also give you some chapter content and chapter summary. So it's a broad overview, a summary overview of each book. And so in that sense, it is a lot like the introduction that you will find to a book of the Bible in your study Bible, except it's going to have a lot more information. So it's a summary, rather like that, but with more information. Okay, so here we have a page from one of my New Testament survey books. You can tell that this one I have used intently. It's all highlighted up and everything. This is actually from college, the highlighting I did in college. But this is Gromacki's New Testament Survey, which is one of the best New Testament survey books, otherwise just known as Gromacki, okay? And I wanted you to look at this paragraph right here. We're just going to, because here he has a paragraph about the time and place of the writing of 1 Timothy. All right, so let's see what Gromacki says. It says, after Paul was acquitted by the emperor and released from his first Roman imprisonment, AD 61, he resumed his missionary activities accompanied by Timothy, Titus, Luke, and possibly some others. Contrary to his earlier thinking, he was able to return to Ephesus. There he left Timothy in charge while he moved on to Macedonia. And give some references. Paul expected to rejoin Timothy at Ephesus, but he was not sure about the time of his arrival. Thinking that he might be delayed longer than he had expected, Paul thus wrote to Timothy to encourage and to instruct him in his many tasks. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That should sound familiar. That's our key verse for the book. The book, therefore, was written from Macedonia about AD 62, although some have suggested either AD 63 or 64, okay? So he is saying that it was written after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. So when Paul was arrested, put in prison, house arrest in Rome, that eventually he then was released and he had a time of freedom. And that's when this book would have been written. So the idea is he would have been released around 61, so this would have been written after that. Why do we think Paul was released from prison? Well, one reason is because the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul suggests that he was expecting to be released and that he was even confident that he would be released. Let's just take a moment. Don't lose your place in 1 Timothy, but go with me to the book of Philippians chapter number 1. Just a few pages back to the left to Philippians chapter number 1. And look with me at verses 25 and 26. Now, Paul was writing this from his Roman prison. So this is one of the prison epistles. He's still in prison. This would have been his first imprisonment. Okay? And he says here, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, I know. Now, I think that's a pretty strong statement, okay? Paul here is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he has just gotten through this discussion that, you know, he's facing a life or death. You know, he could either be released or he could be executed. And he says at the end of that discussion, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all and come to you again. So I think that that is a pretty good indication that God was helping him to understand that he would in fact be released. So this theory says that Paul was released and he traveled for a while. Then he was rearrested again and he was then executed in Rome. And so then there would have been a second imprisonment. And this is the one that is described in the book of 2 Timothy, which would have been the last book that Paul ever wrote. And then he would have been executed at the end of that imprisonment. Now, none of that is specifically stated in Scripture, although there is support for it. And so this is probably the most common view of the date of the writing of 1 Timothy, after Paul's first imprisonment. I want to show you a few other pages here of Gromacki's book so you can see what's in this book. All right, so here we have an outline of the book. Okay, that's helpful. And then here we start the survey section where he takes it a section at a time and he goes through and gives a summary of the content. Now, I drew a box around this right here because here he addresses one of our other four main questions of our discussion. All right, so let's see what he says here about these false teachers. Paul claimed that such teachers were ignorant of the real purpose of the law. The law had a good lawful use if one employed it to control lawlessness and to bring a sense of guilt and condemnation to those who violated it. The law was not designed to save a sinner or to sanctify a righteous person. Men are saved by trusting Christ, and then they walk by faith under control of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that that's a good understanding of what is the right use of the law. As Gromacki says, the right use of the law is to bring guilt and condemnation. So hold that thought, because we'll come back to that, but I wanted to point that out as we went along. Now, here we go to another survey book. This is the MacArthur Bible Handbook. It's called a Bible handbook, but it's really more of a survey book, and that's why I have put it under Bible survey books. Let's take a look at what he has to say here about some of these questions that we're looking into, the date of writing and all that. So down here, where I drew the box, he says, the evidence seems clear that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus shortly after his release from his first Roman imprisonment, circa AD 62 to 64, and 2 Timothy from prison during his second Roman imprisonment, circa AD 66 to 67, shortly before his death. After being released from his first Roman imprisonment, see Acts 28, 30, Paul revisited several of the cities in which he had ministered, including Ephesus, leaving Timothy behind there to deal with problems that had arisen in the Ephesian church, such as false doctrine, disorder in worship, the need for qualified leaders, and materialism. Paul went on to Macedonia, from where he wrote Timothy this letter to help him carry out his task in the church. Okay, so this resource is basically agreeing with the one we just looked at. There are some variations in the proposed dates for when 1 Timothy was written, because we don't know exactly when it was written. But it would have been after his release in the early 60s and before his second imprisonment and execution in Rome. However, there are some problems with this proposal, as both of these resources say. They say that after Paul was released from his first imprisonment, he went back to Ephesus. There is a problem with that I want to show you. So would you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20? Don't lose your place in 1 Timothy again, as we're coming back there. But go with me just for a moment to Acts chapter number 20. See, when you start digging into these questions, like when was 1 Timothy written, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So I already showed you one passage that indicates that Paul would probably be released from his first imprisonment. But now look at this one here in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 25. Here, Paul is saying farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church. And so he is in Miletus. He calls the elders of the church to come to him, and he delivers this last exhortation to them. And in verse 25, he says to them, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Okay, so there Paul says, again, writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "I know that you will not see my face again." So that's also a pretty definitive statement that Paul would not be going back to Ephesus. Okay, what are the possible explanations? Well, there are some possible explanations, so let me go run down through the options with you, and I'll tell you which of the options I think is best. First of all, it could be that Paul was mistaken. It could be that when Paul said, "I know that you will see my face no more," that he was expressing his personal feelings and not speaking prophetically. I don't think that's a very good explanation, but that's a possibility, okay? Secondly, he could have meant that he would not see that whole group together again. When he says, "you all," he might have meant that I will not see all of you at one time like this ever again. Okay, so that's a possibility. But here's what I think is the best possibility. I think the best possibility is that Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, but he didn't actually go there himself. Okay, because 1 Timothy does not say that Paul had been in Ephesus. It says that he had told Timothy to continue in Ephesus when he was on his way to Macedonia. Now, we could presume that he was on his way from Ephesus to Macedonia, but he doesn't actually say that either. He could have been on his way to Macedonia from some other place. So we don't really know for sure, but I think that that's the best explanation, that he intended to go there, but the Bible never actually says he did go to Ephesus. Otherwise, if Paul did go back to, if that is not a good explanation, then 1 Timothy would have had to have been written before Paul said these words in Acts chapter 20, as some people believe. So some people believe 1 Timothy was written during the timeline of events that took place in Acts. It was written before his first imprisonment. In fact, some people don't believe that Paul was imprisoned a second time, okay, because it's not specifically stated in Scripture. There is tradition, early church tradition about it, but some people question whether there was a second imprisonment at all. I believe that there was. I believe that this is the right explanation, that it was written between the two imprisonments, but that Paul never actually went personally back to Ephesus. I think that's the best explanation. Now, and that's entirely harmonious with what the Bible says. It doesn't contradict anything that the Bible actually says. Let me show you a few other pages from this particular resource. So going on to the next page, if you want to see what this has about 1 Timothy. So there's quite a bit of information here, a summary of what this is about. Here's a sidebar, key words in 1 Timothy. Over here you have an outline of 1 Timothy. That's another resource. Okay, so there you have some more information about the book. And then going to a third resource, this one is called the Bible Reader's Companion. It's basically a survey book. It's really got a lot of information in it. The Bible Reader's Companion. And let me show you what he has to say here. I drew a box around this paragraph right here. Let's see what he says. He says, Paul's first letter to Timothy was apparently written during that imprisonment in Rome with which the book of Acts concludes. Most believe that Paul was released from this imprisonment, went off on another preaching mission, and was subsequently arrested and taken to Rome again. Paul's second letter to Timothy was written during the second imprisonment, which the apostle did not survive. Eusebius, an early church historian, reports that, quote, Paul is said, after having defended himself, to have set forth again upon the ministry of preaching and to have entered the city, Rome, a second time, and to have ended his life by martyrdom. While then a prisoner, he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, in which he both mentions his first defense and his impending death. Okay, so there we have a quotation from Eusebius that says that the church tradition was that Paul was actually released. He traveled for a while, then he was re-imprisoned. Other early church fathers and traditions agree with Eusebius. And some say that Paul actually went all the way to Spain between these imprisonments. You know, he mentions wanting to go to Spain. I think it's in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. But some say that that's when he actually went there. Others think he was not imprisoned a second time. The bottom line is we don't know exactly when it was written, but I think the best answer is between his first and second imprisonment. I won't debate it any further. But that pretty well answers that question, I think. Now, as best we can anyway, here's some more content in this resource. So here again, you have an outline of 1 Timothy. Notice every one of these outlines I've showed you is different. Okay, there are all kinds of different ways to outline a book of the Bible. But there's another outline. Over here you have a chapter. So he takes it chapter by chapter. So a little bit more information here. Chapter summary. Here's some key verse, key concepts, all of that. And then we get into the insight section, where he takes it kind of phrase by phrase. And I drew a box around
Hello.
Okay. I drew a box around where it says not for good men in verses 8 through 11. So this is another one of our questions. What what is meant by the lawful use of the law? Well, let's take a look at that, what this author says here. He says, Paul's point is hard to miss. The law says, you shall not. Yet we only say don't when a person is already doing something wrong. If no one has committed adultery, for instance, why pass a law against it? So law is directed against sinful people and has no relevance to the truly good who never do such things anyway. Paul's point is that the gospel works an inner transformation, and its sound doctrine directs us into a lifestyle of holiness and love. Why then become involved in those endless discussions about the law that marked first century rabbinical Judaism and characterized the false teachers who sought to distract believers from a healthy focus on Christ? Proper use of the law. Verse 8, Paul defines the proper use of law in Romans 3, 1 through 20. Law is to convict sinners and demonstrate their guilt. All right, so he has mentioned Romans 3. So take a moment with me, please, and go to Romans chapter number 3, and let's take a look at verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. In verses 19 and 20, Paul says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so the proper use of the law, verse 19, and the end of verse number 20, is to bring the conviction of sin to sinners. It is to stop all of their excuses so they can recognize their guiltiness before a holy God. The improper use of the law is as a means of justifying people to salvation, because nobody can be justified by the deeds of the law. Why not? Because nobody can keep the law perfectly. So the point of the law was not to save people, not to justify people. It was to point people to Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, that the law was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor, our teacher, to instruct us into the way of Christ. The law is like a road sign that points us, a great big arrow, this way to Jesus Christ. Here's where you will find the solution for your guiltiness of sin. That's what the law was intended to do. Not as a means of salvation, but to reveal our inability to save ourselves. All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's look at this again. Look at what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. He says, But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Why is it not made for a righteous man? Because a righteous man has the internal Spirit of God. He has the law of God written within. He has a new, tender, clean heart in Christ. And so he doesn't want to do these things. Okay? We have been made free from law in Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. So the law is not made for the righteous man, but it is made for whom? The lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane. And then he goes right on down through a summary of many of the commandments for people who violate these commandments and any other thing that would be contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, so what is the lawful use of the law? It is to convict sinners of sin. It is not made to bring righteous people into bondage. All right, that's what Paul is talking about here. So we're starting to get an idea now who these false teachers might be. Go back to verse number 7. He says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So there are some people in the church who want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. Now we're getting an idea of who they are. Who are these false teachers? Well, they are people who want to teach law, but they're using the law in the wrong way. We'll come back to that. Let me show you a couple other screenshots here. I took a screenshot here in my Logos so you could see. Here's a screenshot of three different New Testament survey books. So this is one called Nelson's New Testament Survey. And this is Gromacki right here. And here's another one, The Essence of the New Testament. And you can see that each one of them has a good bit of information, summary information about 1 Timothy, introductory material, going by chapters and so on. Again, electronic resources are very powerful in allowing you to access this information and put it side by side with the passage that you're looking at. Here's my window with the Bible in it. And so you can have it side by side, compare different resources, glean from all of them at the same time. You know, it's kind of like having multiple books open on your desk at the same time. I've done that kind of thing before. You know, it's a little bit difficult to look in multiple books at the same time. And it's kind of, you almost have to kind of stand up and walk around your desk, you know, to see in all these different books. And an electronic Bible study resource will allow you to put them all right there on the screen, tabs, all kinds of stuff. And so that's pretty cool. All right, let me see. I think that I am going to wrap it up right there for tonight. And that's about halfway through this, so. Yeah, I think I'm going to wrap it up there for tonight. We finished up Bible survey books, and we're just now getting into Bible manners and customs books. And I've got some neat things I want to show you here. We're going to continue to develop the answers to these questions, okay? But I just can't cover it all this evening. But we'll come back to these things. Don't forget what we've learned so far, okay? We talked about the date of 1 Timothy. I think we pretty well answered that question. And what is the lawful use of the law? I think we've pretty well answered that question. And who are the false teachers that Paul is talking about? That's what we're getting into. And we're just starting to get an idea that these are people who want to teach law, but they don't understand the proper use of the law. And we'll come back to that next time. All right? So we'll end there for this evening.